Thank you, Ms. Drake. What a blessing. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight and go to the book of Romans. We're going to continue our Bible study. And let me just say, he's all the world to me. And he's all the world to me. It is still Missions Month, kind of closing it out. And let me just say, as far as missions, you know, I'm so thankful that he's all the world to me because I heard about him. Somebody told me. Somebody shared the gospel tonight. Our teenagers and our college students went out and 17 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior out on soul winning visitation tonight and heard about a Savior and accepted him as their Savior. You know, a lot of folks, when they hear about Jesus and what he's done for them and clarity, I mean, clear and see it from the scripture, they will bow their head in their heart and they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people in this world today are looking for something. They see all the wars going on around the world, and they may not have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they know the world can't keep going like this. And they see that they have a need. And when someone tells them about the person that came and fulfilled that need, amen, they'll accept him. And again, so I just had a great time up north. Let me say thank you for all those that filled in the pulpit for me, and I'm so honored for each one of them that did that. I know they did a great job, had people saved. I was blessed to be able to go home, and again, many of you may have checked on me, I don't know there, but what a great blessing. They had 7 young people lined up from their bus ministry and just across their ministry to get baptized, and we got to see them baptized while we were there, and what a blessing it was to just see folks, again, got to really, they're looking for a pastor there, and so being able to kind of just instruct and give some things and be able to do what God put on my heart to do to help them as they are in their search for a pastor, and also just help them with things while we were there. So I appreciate you, church, all the people that filled in, and you being faithful while we were gone, and knowing that everything kept on keeping on. Amen. And so we're just excited about being back and being with you. I'm proud to be a member, pastor, just be a part of the Landmark Baptist Church. What a blessing. Amen. What a church. Amen. I know that you may not know this, but every place ain't like this place. And as Brother Scotty said, so this must be the place. Amen. Thank you, Brother Scotty, for preaching for me. Amen. It was my honor to have you and to have you preach for me. And again, all the different men. Romans chapter 11, let me just kind of go back and remind you a little bit about the chapters that precede this so that we can hit, you know, Paul isn't writing this verse by verse the way we install verses to be able to find a location of something that we want to talk about, but he's writing a letter to the church at Rome. And sometimes it's helpful for us to be reminded of that because we study the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, some things. The Bible says, and much of the Old Testament says that's so a lot of times the way we learn is precept upon precept upon precept, line by line by line, and that's how we learn things. And so a lot of times if we're not careful, we don't consider the things that have come before when we're focusing on where we are now. And a lot of times there's time between when we come together and we study the book. And so in chapter 9, 10, and 11, this is not, you know, some new theme. He has been on Israel, and his heart has been on Israel and has been writing about Israel all the way back to chapter 9, and he's working through that. And there's much doctrine and things that we pull out of these chapters that we use for both soul winning and salvation and all the different things that we pull out, and sometimes maybe even the verse that we chose for our entire life would come out of these things. But again, he's dealing really, if you want to focus on Israel's focus, he's dealing with Israel's past in chapter 9. In chapter 10, he's dealing with their present condition. He desires that they would be saved. And he says that they have a zeal and a knowledge of God, but it's not after knowledge, right? They have a zeal of God, but not after knowledge. And so he's going to go through this process and gets to chapter 11, and then he's going to show their future. He's going to answer some questions. I don't know how anyone can have the book of Romans in their Bible and then go and say that Israel, that God has thrown them away and that the church has replaced them. Paul deals with it. It's an error that has been around since the first century, and Paul is writing and dealing with something under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit because he knows people are going to come up with an error that's going to surface itself over and over again. And let me just say this. These are also prophetic in nature. All right, because he deals with in chapter 9, whether you remember or not, in the past, he deals with predestination. Now, we took a long time to deal with that, the actual terminology, but it's just dealing with the foreknowledge of God of who will be saved and who will be lost, or really, after Jesus dies for the entire world, what people will choose him and which people will reject him. In chapter 9, he deals with that. And then prophetically, he deals with that. And so he deals in chapter 10 with the relationship of the gospel to future generations. So he's going to really not just give us everyone. Again, he's dealing with present day Israel, but he's going to say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So not just one time period of people, but whoever's going to call upon the name of the Lord from here on out will be saved. And so he's dealing with not just this, but he's saying in relationship to the gospel. And really in chapter 10, he continues the foundation that there's in chapter 9, there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And in chapter 10, because whosoever, all right, for future generations, the gospel will go to Jew and Gentile. He's trying to prove out that premise to the church at Rome. And then in chapter 11, he deals with the future of the nation of Israel. The thing that is in question and all the things that so many people have preached on, got off on, he deals with it and just gives shalls, not mights, could. He doesn't speak in this chapter with so many people taking a spiritual Israel, okay? Literally, he deals with, and he begins by doing it in verse 1, saying, I am an Israelite. He's going to say, has God thrown off all of Israel? I hope not, because I'm one of them, is what Paul says right out of the gate. So it can't be true that nobody from Israel is going to get saved because I'm saved, Paul says. And so he starts with himself and then builds a premise or a thought off of all of those who will, again, that they're not in general as a nation, but there's a remnant of people who would continue through the book of Acts in Paul's ministry. As he ministers to the Gentile, guess who he always went to first? The Jew. And guess what almost always happened? They all wanted to kill him, but a couple of them would believe and trust in Jesus Christ. In some places, a lot of believing Jews would trust in Christ. And so again, not always the ones that were from Jerusalem, but sometimes those that were born abroad, like Paul was in Tarsus. And so as we look at the scripture tonight, look at verse chapter 11 and verse number 1. I know that we will not get very deep into the chapter tonight, but I still want to begin it and try to lay a foundation for us tonight. In verse number 1, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And he uses this strong terminology of God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, let me just say this, and again, I don't want to go super deep for you, but for those of you, again, bottom shelf is he's an Israelite. He's trying to prove God has not thrown off his people. I am one, and I am saved, and believe, and know, and have not rejected the truth of Jesus Christ. But he also uses terminology that he is a Benjaminite. And that's not by accident, because there's a bunch of people that like to do this whole spiritualization of again, dividing the nation or the kingdom of Israel from Judah and Benjamin and separate out, and that he's not really an Israelite. That he's over here of these two tribes, and then trying to explain away that two tribes can be saved and the rest are lost. Okay? Paul doesn't separate anything. He connects the two and says, Israel as a whole, and the whole thing throughout the book, he's going to deal with Israel as a nation. He's going to deal it down as remnants, and he's constantly dealing with this argument. But in this section from verses 1 through 10, we're going to see the extent of Israel's rejection. Has Israel as a nation in general rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But have they entirely? Has every Jew rejected? No, it's not a total rejection. It is partial. Again, in America, at one time we were a Christian nation, and it could be seen that we were doing so. Do we, again, because we don't as an entire nation identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, does it mean all of America is pagan? No. Okay, is the whole nation lost and on its way to hell? No, because I am an American and I am saved. And we are as this church. And so again, put it in brass tacks where you live. If you were a Jew, and that was, again, Paul is trying to help you own it and understand simply where he lives. He goes on and he says some true things here that are foundational. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Want ye not that the scripture saith, Esaias, again he's saying Elijah here, how much maketh intercession to God about Israel, saying, Lord, that they have killed the prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So he goes back and he goes Old Testament on them, and he does another time period when it seemed that, okay, even I'm Paul, and sometimes it may seem like I'm the only one. But I remember an Old Testament prophet, Paul says, that thought he was the only one left. And again, his whole premise, if you understand the scripture and even read the storyline, Elijah should have known he wasn't the only one, because Obadiah gave him a witness that he was protecting and keeping 100 of God's prophets. So even if he said, I'm the only one, he still should have said, I'm 101. Instead of that, but he still cried out to God, I'm the only one left. Right? How sometimes, boy, sometimes we feel like we're the last Mohican. Right? We're the last one holding out. And if we're not careful, even in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, holding the line, doing and being what we ought to be, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think we're the Lone Ranger. The last one still holding the fort. Nobody else is keeping it. You know, but listen, I guarantee you, if God rolled back and told you just like he did Elijah, I still have 7,000 having bowed the knee to Baal. I still have churches in remote jungle regions of the world that practice their faith, and practice is just like the Lord's church. And again, just because they're not rampant and you can't drive to one in 20 minutes doesn't mean that God don't have a bunch of them. Just because you don't always hear about them and they don't have a Facebook page and they don't put out their live stream for you to watch it and to know who they are, God still knows who they are. He knows where they are. And thank God for missions, because again, when we start looking around us and we look around America, it's hard to find people that are still holding and toting the line exactly like we are, right? Still practicing in faith everything that we practice, and that, again, in faith and in practice. But thank God, this has been going on for a long time around here. And I pray that it'll keep on going on around here year after year after year. Our theme this year was hold the line. Right? Once and again. That means it's not like it's new to us, and we just need to keep on keeping on until Jesus comes. And listen, folks, I've said this before. It's no need to quit on the last lap. The difference between the church is we don't know when the last lap's going to be. But you don't know how tough it is, preacher. Listen, I know it's going to get tougher and tougher until Jesus comes. It ain't going to get easier and easier. It's going to get harder and harder as the Antichrist spirit waxes bigger and bigger and puts its face, and the government becomes harder and harder to deal with. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher to do what's right and to stay the course and to support missionaries and to do everything we know is right to do, but we still got to keep on. Listen, Elijah, we can't get down there where Elijah is, and he makes this reference for all those that think that there is no Israelites going to be saved. He said, even in that day, there was a bunch of people that didn't think there was a remnant, but God kept himself a remnant. Do you think that it was an accident that God chose 7,000 and put them out? Or that God chose that number to put out to him? Now, it wasn't the only ones, because he knew that Elijah was one. He was a whining one. But there was 7,101 at least, right, that we know of, and probably more than that. But God doesn't say that's all I got. He said, I have reserved unto myself. Amen. And I think for us, sometimes we need to realize that, man, I don't want to be that. We're looking really at Paul. Paul really says, I've not rejected. He says, boy, back then that he thought everybody else was under Baal, but they hadn't rejected. And so now he's going to give a more up-to-date. He says in verse number 5, even so then at this present time. So he comes back from in the past where he's saying, I was saved in the past. This is true of Israel in the past, and now in the present time, he says, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Now, he does a lot of word against word, but he's just trying to tell you that the two of these don't mix. This verse itself is saying that works and grace are like oil and water. They don't mix together. Either grace is grace and works is works. It's not grace and works. It won't ever mix together. You can try to stir it up, but one will always float to the top. They'll always separate themselves. Now, faith, okay, faith comes and you can see their works. You know what water does to oil? It exposes that it's there. And when you have faith, you will work because you love the Lord Jesus. He's everything to you. And your works will be the things that people see float to the surface because your faith will push it up there. But faith and works are still separate. One happens because of the other. You say, well, what about people that don't have faith at work? Yes, there's a bunch of people knocking doors, trying to work their way to heaven. And people slam the door on them and say, does the Jehovah Witnesses come back again? Right? And sometimes it ain't the Jehovah Witnesses. It's me. I said, it's not them. It's me. I just wore a white shirt today. Right? And we can laugh about that. But what happens as we serve God and we go places? Listen, there are other people. It's a shame that we get mistaken for people who are trying to work their way to heaven, because some people have mistaken that it's all grace and no works. That the two can separate, they can exist in the same place, but they don't mix. I'm thankful that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm thankful tonight that I got saved by grace and that Jesus, he paid it all, and all to him I owe. But I'm also thankful that he said, take my yoke upon you. And a yoke is, and he said his yoke was rest. Listen, for me, I'm not working today for the Lord so that, again, that I can, so I can get to heaven. I want to be pleasing unto the one that paid it all for me. I could never work my way there. I could never earn my way there. But boy, I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And that's not done just by believing on the name of Jesus Christ. That's by believing what he said and then getting to work, putting a yoke on, bearing the cross that he has for us, balancing all the things of the New Testament. You say, preacher, well, what if I can't? Again, well, I can't do anything. Well, you can obey, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Even if you can't lift any weight or you can't walk to knock doors, you can study to show yourself approved. There's something that you can do to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. This book is full of things that God wants to invest in you to help you. And when you start helping you, guess what happens? You can't help but be a better witness of him. And that's what he's really commanded all of us to do, to be a witness of the things that have happened to us. Paul spent his life going town to town and giving the testimony of his salvation and what Jesus could, if he could do it for me, who am a chief sinner, he can do it for you. And folks, for us, our lives and all the things we do, and we understand, you know, like, preacher, it's always about sowing, it's always about that. I got to work for a living. Yeah, but where are the people headed that you work around? Where are they going to spend eternity? And for us, what it ought to be is just that people will hear about us on a daily basis and see in our lives Jesus. Amen. See and hear that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. They say, you sure are working a lot for that church. You feel like you got to go. You're earning your way to heaven. Oh, no, friend. I'm glad you opened the door to that one. I'm glad you kicked that door open, because I'd like to speak to you about it. It's not of my works. You can't work your way there. You say, preacher, everything's about soul winning. It ought to be. Because one day, it'll be the last day. And it'll be the last day, and it'll be too late to share the gospel with your neighbor. with the lost loved one. And missions at home is different, is really missions abroad is witnessing of Jesus Christ. It's just holding a rope for them. Some of them have to go to that country. They can't work there. They're a foreigner. They can't get, just like we talk about everybody can't get a green card here. They go there, they can't get a green card there. I don't think the cards are green where they go, but whatever it is over there, whatever color it is, they can't get one. And they go there and they need somebody to support them. They need folks to help them. They need folks to give to the work of God there. Because just like Israel, do you know nationality? Again, God only sees two races of people, Jew and Gentile. And so again, wherever they go into the world, they're witnessing to somebody that God has already opened the door to. We just need to keep going to them. We need to keep witnessing. He says here, I want you to see as he goes forward, he deals with this remnant, and he says it's only of grace. And he gets on, and he goes back and forth of works. And verse 7, he says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And he speaks of Israel as a man because he is one. All coming from the same seed of Jacob. And the thing that, you know, was delivered unto him and the patriarchs and that work salvation kind of idea that they try to pull back again in Acts. Here, Israel, he says, the thing that he sought for was salvation. The thing Israel looked for and wanted was salvation. He says, and they haven't obtained. As a group, as a people, as a body, they have not attained it. What he says, but the election hath obtained it. And look at this. And the rest were blinded. So he's saying that, again, he's not using that term elect. So many people who are Calvinistic want to say, oh, the ones God chose. No, we've been over this in chapter 9, dealt with it specifically. It was the ones God chose everybody. It's the ones that chose him. I could go through a long illustration tonight, and I won't take time to do it for time's sake tonight, but if I stood up here and you say, how were they blinded? All right, this is how bad the Jews were. If I took this sign, so, I mean, if you read the Bible through, you can't see anything but grace, grace, grace. It's all going to be but grace, 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 grace. Faith by grace, 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 right? So how did the Jews? So if I asked somebody to come up here and then stand back to me, and I held the sign, what's it say? Now, because I repeated grace over again, he'd probably say grace, right? Even one of our college students could do that, right? But if it's a Jew, he's going to do what? He's going to go. I can't see it. He's going to be back to it. I said, well, turn around. He turns around. I can't see it. That's how the Jews are, right? He said, take your hands down. Then they got their eyes closed. I can't see it. That is how the Jews over and over again, every way that God ever tried to reach out to them, they constantly were blinded because they were constantly in a state of rejection. And this chapter is so powerful. And again, I'm looking forward to being able to teach through the entire thing because this is one of those things, and it's going to come down to the fact where we see that their rejection was something that God saw coming. And it's so neat from the beginning of this chapter to the end. We're going to see, he goes, their rejection brought the Gentiles in, and the Gentiles are going to make them jealous because of all that's God going to do with the Gentiles, and then it's going to turn to their salvation as an entire nation. And so God knew from the beginning, and even the whole end of the chapter is a doctoral, thesis on praising God for his wisdom and knowledge and how holy he is on the idea of predestination. That God had foreknowledge and realized that this is how God has already worked out the whole formula, and this is how I'm going to get it done. I'm going to make a nation. Nation's going to reject me. I'm going to use other people to make them jealous so that they'll come back to me. And I'm going to save every one of them. And he does this throughout the chapter. I want you to see this before I go. This is something that's powerful. I want to read on, and I know I'm going to take a couple extra of your minutes. Okay? But I promise you it will be worth it. If you don't think it's worth it, you're going to have to study to show yourself approved unto God. Okay? Look at verse number 8. According as it is written, God hath given the spirit of slumber, Look, this the spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear unto this day. Now he's quoting, and I'm not going to take any extra time here. So he says, this is how they got blinded. Now turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter number 29, Paul is quoting Old Testament scripture and saying, God told you this was coming. In Isaiah 29, he's quoting, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 9. So Isaiah 29, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Verse 10 is what he's quoting. But I want you to see something. I thought this was powerful. And because they're going to have blindness in part, and throughout the chapter, he's going to actually, by the end of the chapter, he's going to tell you when they're going to come out of their blindness. And he's going to give you a time period of when in the future they're going to come out. And we all know that probably about somewhere when they finally realize that the Antichrist is not the Christ, the blinders are going to come off. And about somewhere middle of the trib to a little bit after that, they're going to realize that this ain't the man. And guess if they know that he's the Antichrist and not Christ, who are they going to be looking for? Jesus Christ, their Messiah, to save them from all this mess. And all the battle and all the hurt and all the pain. And look what he says here in verse number 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. Look at that. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. He describes the blindness of Israel as someone who is drunken, who can't remember what they did last night. So it's not just a blindness in part where they can't see, but the Bible says in the last verse that we read back in Romans that they can't hear either. So none of their senses are working right. They're like someone who's staggering around drunk. Look at verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes, and the prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. He said, listen, all the people that would guide you, they're blind. And he's poured out deep. Now, remember, there's a remnant that are accepting Jesus Christ, but it isn't going to be prophets, rulers, or seers, because he's covered them. It's going to be the common man. Look at what he says on. And the vision, blindness, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivering it to him, and he says, is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Listen, I don't know about you, but the place I know best when there's a book sealed that is given to a man, and man after man says, I'm not worthy to open the book. Revelation chapter 5, turn there with me. And do you know what's happening time-wise in Revelation chapter 5? We're about to get to the tribulation period where you're in the middle, where God starts giving. And we think all the judgment and the punishment and all the things that are going to pour out as Jacob's troubles. Listen, those, the Jew has always required a sign. And God has stored up judgment. And when Jesus Christ begins to open the seals of the book, signs and wonders will pour from the heavens. And all of Israel will see them. And at the end of all those signs and wonders and terrible things that are tribulation here on earth, there'll be somebody, because of worse tribulation, there's an Antichrist trying to wipe them off the planet. And Jesus will come back to save them. Look at chapter number 5, and this is what he says here. He says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse number 3, and no man in heaven nor in earth, not a learned man, not an unlearned man, covering everybody on planet earth. There wasn't anybody that was smart enough to figure out how to break the seals on that book. There wasn't anybody that was dumb enough to stumble their way. You know how they say even a blind squirrel can find a nut? Nobody could find a way to open that book. Because they would if they could. And what happened to the world? And I wept much. John, writing what he's been told to write, but John now tells you how he wept. This must be important to the Jews, because John's one of them. I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You realize, and you've studied the book, listen, prophecy-wise, folks, we ain't there yet. But we're real close to Jesus coming and ending the church age. And we'll see that in the chapter as well. And taking out those that are in this church grace age and taking us out. And he will begin his instituting back to Israel, dealing with them. And there will be strong delusion, and there will be a man of sin, and there will be all the things the Bible says, and we will be in heaven, and we will have what a dinner we're going to have. You just had Thanksgiving. You ain't eaten nothing yet. Then when you're going to sit around the throne, and when Jesus Christ girds himself and feeds us. But listen, there's coming a day. There's coming a day that in heaven, just like he read. Listen, after I believe the bride and the bridegroom have come together and all the happiness has happened, John's going to be crying and going, there's nobody worthy to open the book. Look what's happening down on earth to my people. They've been duped and all these things. And then Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the husband of the bride, the church, is going to step forth and open the book and break the seals of the book, and all the things will break loose from heaven down to earth. And God will begin and prepare himself to come back with his bride in power to stop what's going on earth and to set up his kingdom. Listen, sometimes we feel powerless down here, but when I get past the seals of the book, I start realizing, listen, oh, we're going to go out and like we're escaping, getting away, like we got no power, like we got to get out of here because we're not the victors. The world's getting so bad, we just got to escape. No, we're trying to take everybody we can with us. Because we're not leaving not to come back again. We're going home to get married. Bless God. We got a wedding on Saturday, amen. You know that whole wedding ceremony, pictures, the bride? That's all really a good picture of Jesus and his church. But listen, there's going to be white horses. You know, a good wedding always, you know, have them white horses, right? They make a mess down here on earth. I don't think heavenly horses are going to do that. Right? But folks, I'm telling you, I'm looking forward to a day when as a church, as a bride, I take off, because I'm not taking off never to come back. I'm not taking off to escape. I'm taking off to be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who will open the seals. And there, listen, I'm glad. Listen, I don't know about you, but I hate the fact that the Jews were blinded in part, but I read the book, and now instead of a broken heart, I realize this has been God's plan all along. God saw it from a long time ago, and these people they rejected. And God saw it a long time before they rejected. He offered it to them. He opened the door. He let them have it. But he said, listen, they're going to reject, and Jews and the Gentiles are going to open their arms. It's going to make them jealous. And then they're going to open their arms to me again. And God saw it through his wisdom and time. Listen, so sometimes we think, boy, does God really know what he's doing? Hey, folks, from Isaiah, from Genesis to Revelation, God has always had it underhand. Salvation has always been planned, and he's always had it perfectly drawn out. No one ever threw him a curveball. He knew Adam was going to sin. He always had it planned. And just like he said, he's coming again. If he can do all that, then I don't have to doubt he's coming back for me. If he can do all that, then I can witness about him just like he's coming tomorrow, like he said he would. You know, sometimes our witness lacks confidence because we've waited. But we ought to say it. When we see it in the book, we ought to say, God is good. And just the same day as I accepted it, it's just as real to me that day as it is today, and I'm going to tell others about it. I can remember. I don't know about you, but do you remember the day you got saved? The day I got saved, I'm telling you right now, nobody was throwing a wet blanket on me, and I knew what I got everybody needed. And why is it that after we're a Christian a little while, we think, you know, the Christian life's about all these other things. That day I got saved, I thought everybody needs what I got. And our lives should be spent in sharing with anyone who will allow us to tell them, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Even the Jew first. and then to the Gentile. Say, what if they reject? That is their absolute right. And some people will because God said so. But some will accept because God said so. And it's not like it's because he predetermined or elected them. He chose everybody. It'll be all, he lets them choose where they will spend eternity. And what a shame it would be if I'm the one person holding the truth and what they needed. Remember that last chapter? How beautiful are the feet, the ones that carry the gospel. That was just the last chapter, folks. It's missions month. We preached on it. Well, listen, let's not get cold feet now. Jesus is coming. Let's not get cold feet on the gospel. Let's not get cold feet on missions. Let's not get cold feet on being what we ought to be. Maybe we ought to just loosen up a little bit. No, why don't we just stay the course and be who we've always been since Jesus came and gave us the book, gave us the blood, and gave us a blessed hope to hold on to. Let's stay the course until he comes. Amen and amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, tonight the message has been primarily to Christians, but if you're here and you don't know that heaven will be your home, you've never accepted the payment that Jesus paid for you on Calvary, then I ask you, I behoove you to accept Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian tonight and God spoke to your heart, maybe you just need to come tonight and pray about what you need to put on that missions card. Maybe you need to come tonight and just say, God, help me to be a better witness, a bolder witness. Help me not to get cold feet till you come. Why don't we stand to our feet? If God has spoken to your heart, you step out and come as Brother Bert sings.
I have decided to follow Jesus.